I want you to look again and notice with me this morning, verse 1 in particular. Pay attention to a little command in the last line of the verse. Verse 1 says, O give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. I want to speak this morning on that subject. I want to speak on the subject, make known his deeds. You'll notice the last line of verse 2 says, talk ye of all his wondrous works. Father in heaven, I pray that perhaps in a greater way than ever before we will understand what the meaning of this text and so many others in your word, what the true meaning of it is for us. What it means to make known your deeds among the people. And recognizing, Father, that it's an admonition and a command. We, as your people today, will do exactly as you've commanded. Please help us in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know, beloved, how well or how completely we all understand or realize the significance of this one admonition, how key, how central and foundational it is in the believer's life. But I hope and I do pray that by the end of this service, we will each understand it just a little bit more, and in some cases, a whole lot more. Because I'm telling you that for the child of God, there really is no calling. There's no duty or purpose. There's no action that rises any higher than what it says in our text, make known his deeds among the people. And you know, if you're wondering about that today, then consider the very familiar word glory or glorify. And you'll agree that our great purpose as Christians, as believers in this world, indeed is to glorify God. You'll notice verse 3 says, glory ye, you're supposed to do this, glory ye in his holy name. Now, wait a minute. Glory in God's name? What does that really mean? What does the word glory or glorify mean? Well, folks, it means the same thing as those two words in verse 1, make known. So that to glorify something is simply to magnify it. It is to elevate and exalt and extol that something. Imagine taking a spotlight and honoring what ought to be honored by shedding light upon that object, drawing, therefore, attention to it. That is glorifying it. And of course, if you make known his deeds among the people, you will truly glorify him. Again, that last line of verse 2 says this, talk ye of all his wondrous works. Folks, they're not just works, they are wondrous works. And you know what? Here's the key. You and I are already designed and fashioned to make known and to give glory. You are right now already hardwired in your character to make known and give glory unto another, and so much so that we do it all the time. We talk about how amazing this basketball player is with his, and we talk about his moves and his abilities and his stats, these glowing words that will create literally a legend in the eyes of other people. That's making known his deeds. And we love to do that. We love to make known the deeds of amazing artists and musicians and geniuses and athletes and actors. How often do we say those same three words? Did you see? Did you see? Did you see what he did on Friday night? Did you see that girl on YouTube? Did you see? It's enjoyable. It is natural. It is reassuring. Sometimes it's even funny. Chuck Norris built the hospital he was born in. And when he was born, he drove his mom home from the hospital. And when Chuck Norris turned 18, his parents moved out, and so it goes. These are fake deeds being made known among the people. And really, the entire superhero phenomena in this country, in the world, is the fruit of this innate desire to glorify, in that case, fake deeds by fake people. But it's still innate. And it's real in us, and it is still effectual. The question is, whose deeds are we making known the most? And whose name do we glorify the highest? Because one thing is for sure, beloved, we were not designed and hardwired. We were not created with the purpose of glorifying and making known the deeds of a pop star or an actor or an athlete or a politician. You know, it's one thing if they or anyone receives a certain amount of glory. But as Isaiah 42:8 says, I am the Lord. That is my name. And my glory I will not give to another, neither will my give my praise to a graven image. God doesn't share his glory. It is his. One of the reasons why young superstars who receive global worship and adulation at such a young age, so much praise and so much glory from so many millions of people, the reason they do so poorly later and throughout the rest of their life and usually don't live past 30 years of age is that no man or woman has the capacity to accept that kind of glory. People are designed to give glory and make known his deeds, not receive it as some sort of an idol. Which brings us again to this amazing chapter, because if you'll notice, it's really an example of what's commanded in the first two verses. Make known his deeds, talk of all his wondrous works. Well, here, 45 verses, you have exactly that. Do you notice how many verses begin with he? Verse 14, he suffered no man. Verse 17, this is God. He sent a man. Verse 21, he made him Lord of his house. Verse 25, he turned their heart. Verse 26, he sent Moses. Verse 28, he sent darkness. Verse 29, he turned their waters. And on it goes. Where you see, folks, the psalmist is doing what he was inspired to command us to do in verses 1 and 2. And you'll notice he does so in three different ways. The first one, you'll note, he speaks and he talks about God's wonders. Look at chapter 105 and verse 5. Remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. These are wonders, the Bible says. Verse 2 again, sing unto him, sing psalms unto him, talk ye of all his wondrous works. Verse 27, they showed his signs among them and wonders in the land of Ham. Psalm 89:5 says, all the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord. What is a wonder? Because we're supposed to talk about his wonders all the time. You know, in the Bible, the word wonder or wonders is used as a noun and a verb as an adjective. What is it? I'm sure most of you here have heard about or very familiar with the so-called seven wonders of the ancient world. That was a list that the Greeks in the days of Alexander came up with to recognize the splendor, the wonder, if you will, of certain monuments. And what were they? The pyramids of Egypt, the hanging gardens of Babylon, the temple of Diana at Ephesus, the statue of Jupiter in Athens, the mausoleum of Artemisia in Asia Minor, the Colossus of Rhodes, and Pharaoh's lighthouse in Alexandria, Egypt. And then, of course, there's the seven wonders of the modern world. We have to have ours. Sears Tower, Eiffel Tower, Washington Monument, the Taj Mahal, the Leaning Tower of Pizza Hut, St. Sophia, and the Great Pyramid. There's the seven wonders of the natural world. The Grand Canyon, Rio de Janeiro Falls, or Harbor, the Iguazu Falls of Argentina. These are the natural wonders. Mount Everest and the redwood trees and so forth. There's the seven wonders of science, seven wonders of transportation. You can look them up. Seven wonders of communication, seven wonders of medicine. My favorite, the seven wonders of Cheesecake Factory. Amen. Adam's Peanut Butter Pie Fudge Ripple, Dutch Apple Caramel Streusel. I could go through those as well. Now, folks, when you think about the seven wonders of the world as composed by the ancient Greeks, there's one thing that stands out about them, and that is that six of them are gone. They are completely destroyed. And the seventh one, the great pyramids of Egypt, are disintegrating before our eyes, so that their wonder, so-called, is continuing to fade. But you know, In this chapter, we have a list of wonders that are composed not by the Greeks, but by the heavens, wonders about God that will never fade away or never change. Did you notice the wonders of God's creation? Look at chapter 104, just across the page, would you? Verse 24. O Lord, how manifold are thy works! In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. So is this great and wide sea, wherein are things creeping innumerable, both small and great beasts. Chapter 107, turn ahead a page, would you? Chapter 107 again. Verse 23, look at it. They that go down to the sea in ships that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. These are His wonders of creation. You see, Pastor, I thought you said that it's a wonder that will never fade away. Jesus said the heavens and the earth will fade away. That's true. But I'm telling you, the material creation, as wonderful as it is, and it's wonderful, that's not all we're referring to. That's not all the Bible's referring to. It's also referring to the creative act, the creation as it reveals the power of God who can speak something out of nothing, and it is wonderful. You know, evolutionists and atheistic scientists almost believe the same thing. Because they believe that everything in the universe was once the size, if you take a pen and put a dot on your piece of paper, they believe that everything in the universe, everything you've seen taken in the picture by the Hubble spacecraft, everybody around you, everything in this planet, everything in the universe was once that size, and it exploded and expanded into this present universe. That's almost ex nihilo, out of nothing, something. But you know what the vast difference is? The vast difference is they wonder how it all happened by chance. That's no wonder at all, except Alice in Wonderland. And you know, in this long satanic propaganda war against God, what the world wants you to do, what they have been training your children to do since K-3, what they want us to do with every television program and documentary they put out and every book and every university, what they want us to do is to see a stunning sunset or the wonder of the Niagara Falls or a magnificent Grand Canyon or a miraculous newborn baby and say, wow, how wonderful is nature. They want you to see wonders and say, wow, I'm going to make known the randomness of evolution. But what we're supposed to do is tell the truth, is see His wonders and then make known His deeds, God's deeds, among the people. Those words literally mean among the nations, among all the peoples of this world. Pastor, I'd be laughed at if I say, did you see those amazing whales that God created? I'd be laughed at. Oh? And you're not supposed to laugh when they say, did you see those whales? They used to be cows who over millions of years got too close to the oceans. That's literally one of their explanations for how mammals got back into the sea from whence they came. But no, beloved, these are His wonders in the deep. And your fulfilled purpose is to say, wow. Not just at nature, but at the creator of it. You'll notice also the wonder of not just creation, but the wonder of God's holiness and righteousness. Look at our text again. Notice verse 3. It says, to glory ye. Again, that means to make known. Take the spotlight and put it on Him. Glory ye, lift up, make known His holy name. Can I ask you a question? Did you ever wonder about the fact? Because it is a wonder. But did you ever wonder about the fact that God cannot do wrong? He cannot do sin or evil or unrighteousness. Let me tell you something. This world is well aware that there is both good and evil in the universe. The yin and the yang, the force and the dark side, the darkness, the light, the good, the bad, the right, the wrong, the just, the unjust, the positive and the negative. I mean, if you think about it, as we've noted many times before, all poetry, Shakespeare, art, literature, movies, television, it's really all about good versus evil. The wonder of all of that is that in God and with God and of God, there never was, there isn't now, there never will be any evil. His righteousness is eternal. It's His nature. And aren't you glad about that? Don't you think that His righteousness is wonderful? I do, because I never have to worry a trillion years into eternity if God is going to sin and then destroy the entire work of redemption. Titus 1:2 says, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Did you notice? It doesn't say He will not lie. It doesn't say He's determined not to lie. It doesn't say He doesn't want to lie. It says He cannot lie. In verse 8 of our chapter, He hath remembered His covenant forever, the word which He commanded to 1,000 generations. You see, the wonder of His righteousness illustrates the wonder of His faithfulness. He does not change. In chapter 106, across the page, look at it, would you? In verse 48, the last verse says, blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting, and let all the people say, amen. Praise ye the Lord. Now, folks, I don't think that we as believers, and certainly not the world at large, have a true understanding and appreciation for the importance, the glory, the importance, and the wonder of the faithfulness of God, the truth that our God, the God, never changes. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. I am the Lord. He says in Malachi, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. The only reason why you're not consumed is because God doesn't change. Because He doesn't change, He'll never fail. You may remember in 2001 in the news when the Taliban under Mullah Omar destroyed the giant statues of Buddha. Those ancient idols, 175 feet high, that were hewn out in stone. Those things had been the objects of worship for many centuries, and now they're gone. They're blown up by dynamite. And understandably, Buddhists throughout the world were outraged by that. They were built in the 13th century. But it's all just gravel. They cannot be rebuilt because those artisans are long gone. Can I ask you something? Aren't you glad this morning that you don't worship and depend upon a stone that can be blown up? That temple of Diana, the wonder of one of those ancient wonders at Ephesus, the wonder of the Colossus of Rhodes, 103 foot high bronze statue of the sun god, the wonder of the statue of Jupiter, what wonder, beloved, they are all gone. The girls were telling me when they were in the British Museum last week, and Ansley and a couple of girls were looking at the mummies behind the glass. Cleopatra's there. And of course, these are folks that are worshipped as deities. And you could see them, but you couldn't approach them. But Ansley went up and got as close as it could and found a crack, and she wanted to smell, see what it smelled like. She's Rick's daughter. What can I say? So she's telling me about it. I said, Ansley, what does it smell like? She said, musty and nasty. Yeah. You know, the great Sphinx of Egypt made the short list for the seven wonders of the modern world. But it fell short because, as a deity, it needs a nose job. You've seen it, right? Nose is gone. Can you imagine someone climbing up Mount Rushmore and start chipping away at Teddy Roosevelt's nose? That's what somebody did to the Sphinx, because it was a god they didn't worship. It was thousands and thousands of years ago. Somebody may do it to Teddy someday. The wonder of the Sphinx is not very wondrous to me. But the wonder of our God is His faithfulness. The psalmist makes known, he glorifies The wonders of God. Number two, notice, he glorifies, he makes known the word of God. And we're commanded to do the same in our text again, 105, verse 5. Remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders, and the judgments of his mouth. Where are the judgments of God's mouth? Right here in this book. Verse 7, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. The word judgment's a synonym for his word, without which we would know anything about God or creation or righteousness or eternity. You know, I remember years ago in our old building on Center Street, a man came up and he asked me a question after church. He had been visiting for a few weeks. And he said, Pastor Blaylock, tell me something. Is the Bible the only book you ever preach out of? I said, well, yes. He said, well, you know, there's some great, great literature and other sacred writings that you ought to consider because you may be robbing your people. And he said, it would be a shame for them to miss out on all that men have to offer. And I thought, sir, I've only got 4 messages a week to prepare. And I really don't have time for what men have to offer. Amen. I'll be honest with you, I love good writing, I do. I love really good writing, but there's not an author, there's not a book in the world that is a source of glory for me. There's not one that would rise to the level where I would say, oh, you've got to look at that author. And that includes the other so-called sacred writings because they're not glorious. I remember one of our deacons years ago brought in a bag full of books for the church library we had in those days. And we noticed one of them was the New World Translation of the Scriptures, which is a false Bible. The Jehovah's Witnesses made it up. So I said, let's compare some scriptures. So I opened it up, and I had over here the real Bible, the Bible, and I had over here that other sacred scripture. And I looked up Job 6:6. Is there any taste in the white of an egg? That's one of the great promises, I think, one of the great metaphors of God's word, rather, to illustrate the vanity and the emptiness of life. I preached an entire message on that verse. Well, this is how that New World Translation put it. We looked it up. It says, quote, is there any taste in the slimy juice of a marshmallow? Now, first of all, there were no marshmallows in Job's day. There was no refined sugar. But secondly, there is taste in the slimy juice of a marshmallow. Because Ricky was gnawing on one when he was 2, and I held him up, and the juice got in my mouth. So, that Bible's a lie. Amen. I'm just saying, it's not that bad. But seriously, of course. Of course I shouldn't preach out of any other book than the Bible. And who needs a so-called word of knowledge? I've got a book of knowledge, and it's his knowledge. Because this is the inspired, inerrant, infallible, and incomparable word of God. This book, Paul said to Timothy, is able to make thee wise unto salvation. This is the book that Satan has tried to destroy in vain for thousands and thousands of years. This is the revealed word of God. So you know what we're supposed to do? Make known. Glorify God because his word is glorious, and make known his deeds among the people, and his deeds are written in this book. Talk ye of all his wondrous works. And there is no greater work than his eternal word. You know, you would think that Christians who are so surrounded by liars and deceivers and fake news and propaganda would be excited to make known this book. You would think that we as believers would be thrilled that we have the opportunity to tell the world around us the absolute truth of his word. You know, yesterday morning, just before 6 a.m., Ben and I were shocked and awed out of sleep with this loud fire alarm. And you know how the lights are flashing, unnecessarily loud, blaring horn, and some creepy voice saying, fire, 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 nonstop. Ben's freaking out. We're both awakened. We run downstairs. I twisted my ankle going downstairs. So now I'm limping around, and all I hear is fire, 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 and I'm trying to find the fire. I take Ben to the car, pull the car away. I go back in, And the screeching horn is still blaring in that voice, "Fire! Fire!" But there was no fire. There was no smoke. There were no sparks. I called the owner of the alarm company. He says, "Well, you know, Mr. Blaylock, at least you can take comfort in knowing that it's working properly and as designed." He was trying to convince me that I should be happy because this is not a false alarm. So I said, "How's it working properly when there's no fire?" He said, "Well, it probably picked up some smoke particles from outside, you know, maybe a leaf blower or particulate matter from a passing car." And I thought, "Bro, that's not what the creepy voice was saying. She was saying, fire, fire, which rhymes with liar, liar." The alarm and the owner, by the way. Fake news. You know, it's amazing. You can't even trust that your fire alarm tells the truth. Amen? Whoever that lady is. But hey, you can trust this all the time and all your life. And it is in this book that we all know about the third thing we should make known and talk about to God's glory. Number one, his wonders. And they're all around us every day. Number two, his word. And number three, his will. You see, folks, all of the wonders and works that are described in this chapter, all of these verses, they all come down. All of the ones about God's mighty deeds have a purpose. They all lead and come all the way down to the very end in verse 43. "And he brought forth his people with joy and his chosen with gladness and gave them the lands of the heathen and inherited the labor of the people, that they might observe his statutes and keep his laws. Praise ye the Lord." The next chapter, "Praise ye the Lord. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? And who can show forth all his praise? What does that praise lead to? Verse 4, "Remember me, O Lord, with the favor that thou bearest with thy people. O visit me with thy salvation." You see, folks, God's will is it by his mercy. And we're supposed to make known his mercy. Nothing demonstrates and has demonstrated his mercy more than Calvary. And because of his mercy and justice, God's will is that the lost might be saved. And then they would also glorify him forever. Let's make him known. Let's talk of that wondrous work. I remember some time ago, hearing a teacher in Iowa talk about how she came to the Lord. And she said that she called out the mother of a 9-year-old in her class. And she, the teacher, said, "Mrs. Harris, something very unusual happened today in your daughter's 3rd grade class. Your daughter did something so surprising that I thought that you should know about it and maybe explain it." You see, she said, "Every year, for over 20 years, I try to introduce creative writing to my students, and I do that by telling the famous and familiar story of the ant and the grasshopper. And you all know the story. The ant works hard all summer and stores up plenty of food, and the grasshopper plays all summer and does absolutely no work. And so when winter comes, the grasshopper begins to starve because he has no food. So he begs, 'Please, Mr. Ant, you have so much food, please let me eat too. But there's not enough for both to survive.' And the teacher said to her," the mom, she said, "'Then I say, boys and girls, your job is to write the end of the story.' And the teacher said, 'Well, your daughter Sarah raised her hand immediately and asked if she could draw a picture. I told her she could draw a picture after she wrote the end of the story, and she did. And then she said this, 'Mrs. Harrison, over 20 years of giving out this same assignment, all of the students always give one of two endings to the story. Most of them give the impossible ending, where the ant shares his food with a grasshopper and they both lived through the winter. Some of them have the ant saying, 'No, Mr. Grasshopper, you did nothing all summer. I only have enough for myself.' So the grasshopper died and the ant lived." She said, "But your daughter Sarah, she ended the story completely different from any child I've ever had. She said that the ant gave all of his food to the grasshopper, so that the grasshopper lived and the ant died. And then the little picture at the bottom, she said, Sarah had drawn three crosses. And she said, can you explain this to me? And in 45 minutes, Sarah's third grade teacher beheld the wonder of salvation. And as she gave her testimony, accepted Christ as Savior. You know what, believer? If a nine-year-old, if a child can make known his works, if a child can glorify God by talking of all his wondrous works and deeds, then surely we can as well. Perhaps this morning, you're here today and you would recognize the glory of God and realize your own need, your need and my need for that same salvation. But perhaps you in this room have never accepted it. Today is the day of salvation. Psalm 107, and we're going to close. You're right there anyway. Look at, if you would, at verse 31. A familiar verse. I hope you'll think about it all week long. It says, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Our heads are bowed, please, and our eyes are closed for just a moment. Make known his deeds among the people. Talk ye of his wondrous works. Glory ye in his holy name. Our great calling and honor and privilege and duty as God's people is to glorify God. It is to let the people around us know and hear and beware of his wondrous works. That every time someone says millions of years ago, you have the opportunity to say, I know the one who made it happen. And I know how he did it because I know his word. And you glorify God. You put the spotlight on the one who's worthy of the spotlight. I want you to think for a moment before I pray about how often and how easy it is for us to praise men for their deeds and their works. To get alone with someone and say, you can't believe what I saw this golfer do. You can't believe what I saw this football player do. Let me tell you exactly how he did it. You can't believe how amazing Johnny Unitas was. I've got all of his stats. It's very easy for us to speak and praise and make known the deeds of other people. That's because we were made to do as much. But we were created to glorify God the Father, to exalt the name of Jesus Christ. Father, bless now the invitation. Thank you that we have the opportunity every Lord's Day morning to come and glorify you just by being here, by singing hymns of praise, by listening to your word, by saying amen, by exhorting one another. It's making known your work in our lives. And we thank you for that. And Father, we thank you that we'll have the opportunity to do it again tonight. That even the assembly of your people together on the Lord's Day is testimony that we believe your word and your word is glorious. But I also know, Father, that we'll be doing things on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday. May we recognize that we are yours every day and every hour. And we have every opportunity, Father, to make known your deeds among the people. May we be faithful to that end. For those who are not sure about salvation, draw them to you, please, on this day. We give you the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.